Today, I want to talk to you about skewed perspectives. I don't know what this means, really. I hope you will get the point. What I'd like to say to you today is that sometimes our perspective of reality clouds things for us, and we get things wrong because we can only perceive what we can perceive. What I'm saying to you is God is God, and we aren't. And sometimes God can see things that we can't see, and we do not see things that have already been set in motion that we've prayed for. So my text for today really is from Luke 22, where Jesus speaks to Peter and he says to him, "Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." "Lord," he told him, "I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." "I tell you, Peter," he said, "the rooster will not crow today until you deny three times that you know me." And we know the story about that. Jesus was going to his death, a death that was planned in heaven, a death that was one of the few things that the Bible tells us is predestined. The death of Jesus was predestined. One of the other things that was predestined was the betrayal of Judas. We know that. That's predestined in the scriptures. There are only six things in the whole of the New Testament that are said to be predestined, and they're all connected with the death of Jesus. And I say that to you because as a church we believe in free will. We believe that God made us with free will, that in the beginning he said, "Let us make man in our image and let them rule." And I've added emphasis to "let them rule," but it's there in the text, in the original language. God made us to be in charge. We are not a robotic race that are here to fulfill a pre-programmed destiny that is inevitable. As Christians, we don't believe in fate. We believe in the goodness and graciousness of God. But there are some things that he has planned. But I don't see particularly in Scripture that Peter's denial of Jesus was pre-planned. But I do see that it fits in with the general story. So really, couldn't Jesus have prayed for Peter to not fail? And when Jesus says to him, "Satan has asked to sift you like wheat," couldn't Jesus, his praying for Jesus, couldn't that have been enough? Well, ultimately, I can only see in Scripture the point that Peter was afraid, and in his fear, he denied Jesus three times. And if you like, not even Jesus' prayer was enough to defeat the will of Peter. And some of you might struggle with that, but that's what I believe. Now, I want to just make a few points today out of this. And the first thing is kingdom come. Interestingly, although my wife has not seen my notes for this morning, my wife has more or less gone through this point with you. On the screen, you've got a shot there from Marvel Comics' Doctor Strange, where reality starts to bend. And I remember when I watched this movie, how it really made me think for a moment about the world in which we live. You know, when we pray, Jesus taught us to say, "Your kingdom come." God's kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. In itself, when Jesus said this, it was a very important statement because it reminds us of three things. Firstly, that the kingdom of God has not yet fully come. Otherwise, Jesus would not say, pray, your kingdom come. Jesus is not daft. Jesus would not tell us to pray for something that has happened. Jesus told us to be always praying, your kingdom come. Therefore, it has not yet fully come. The second thing is that we are involved in bringing it in. And you understand now why I say my wife has already preached this. The reality is that we are involved in bringing in the kingdom by our prayer lives, by our actions. And Jesus wanted us to know that we had a key role to play. And the third thing is that Jesus expects our involvement. And we can get all of that from one line of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus expects us to be involved in bringing in the kingdom. So what happens when the kingdom of God comes? Well, what does Jesus say about the kingdom of God coming? Well, he says, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. When people are healed, the kingdom of God has come. Jesus, when being quizzed by those religious people, he said to them, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. So the driving out of demonic forces and overcoming heavenly spiritual authorities is part of the kingdom of God coming. And Jesus says in Luke 12, but seek his kingdom and these things will be provided for you. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights you to give you the kingdom. One of the great heresies of the last 100 years has been the prosperity gospel, in the sense that you can name it and claim it, which is just simply bunkum. But I do believe that God wants us to prosper. And I also believe that what Jesus is saying is here is that when we seek his kingdom, these things will be provided for you. The kingdom will come in God meeting your needs and providing what you need for his kingdom's sake. So, the kingdom of God overcomes our reality to fit in with the will of God. Someone said to me this week, will you tell me the story about your wife's healing? And I thought, when have you heard this? Because I haven't known her very long and I can't remember ever telling her it before. But anyway, I sat down and I told her, I said, you know, my wife was in bed about 3 weeks, awake 1 hour a day for 3 weeks. And, you know, in that 1 hour she was with me, compos mentis, and we talked about everything. We were under the impression, we'd been told that she had cancer and that she was lying there dying, and our GP had equipped me to look after her at home, and it was what it was. We were fighting, but also we were preparing. And my wife, who in times of pressure can be very wise, told me to write a book about the experience. She suggested the title. She said, at least it's not snowing. And for those of you who've read my At Least It's Not Raining, you will get the connection. But, you know, the kingdom of God changes our reality. And as much as a couple, we were prepared to face something that we didn't want to face, we were prepared for that in God. But as we prayed, God changed that situation. And many of you know, our GP rang us up out of the blue and said to me, I've just had a thought, what if the hospital have given her an acquired infection and it's raging through her body and that's what's killing her? And he said, I know we've not tried this, but can I pop round and give you some antibiotics? And he put her on these very strong antibiotics, and in 5 days she was sat up and normal. and she still had to have surgery because, yes, there was a lump there, but it wasn't cancer. And that wasn't the root of the problem. And, you know, with all of this, our reality hit a bend in the road when she was laid there in bed. It was a Christmas morning, because I just gave my notes to Libby and I said, Libby, go and do church. I'll stay here and get the doctor to your mum. And, you know, it bent the day for us. You know, Christmas dinner was not quite at the right time. It wasn't. Having said that, the great thing about that was we learnt that day that Ariel could cook Christmas dinner better than all the rest of us. And so we have a new tradition now that she does it all. But, you know, our reality needs to fit in with the word of, with the kingdom of God, the word of God, the will of God. And I understand people who say, well, you know, we only pray that if it's in the will of God. And I understand where they're coming from. But, you know, the reality is it is always God's will that his kingdom should come. The kingdom of God doesn't always come. You know, I had that fantastic healing of my eyesight when I was 31 years old. Karen will testify, she was there. You know, I had that tremendous personal healing of my guts when I was having all sorts of problems. I have 2 years of that, and God healed me in a moment. God brought me through that heart attack 13 months ago. You know, God has been with me. I have had great personal breakthroughs. I saw my wife rise up from her deathbed. But we also lost our son to cancer when he was 7. And sometimes the kingdom of God hasn't come for us. But many times it has. And we have to always fight, because it's important that we go for it and seek the kingdom of God. We are on a journey. All the photos today are of a skewed perspective. Everything looks a bit weird on these photos. And I can't look at this photo for too long, otherwise this one makes me dizzy. But without doubt, we are on a journey. It's what John Bunyan called pilgrimage. And pilgrimage is about a walk with Jesus. It was started in Eden when God went to walk with Adam and Eve. And unfortunately, they took a diversion. But you know, God is still wanting to walk with us. He's wanting to experience life with us. He wants us to experience his life with him. And theologians describe the time that we live in as the time of an unrealized kingdom, because it isn't fully here. But the kingdom comes at times and continues to come at times, but has not fully come. If you say to me, well, it doesn't seem quite fair, Stephen, well, I'm sorry that you feel that way. But what we are told to do is to pray and keep on praying. And there's this wonderful passage it says in Luke's gospel that Jesus told them this parable so that they would always pray and not give up. And we are to approach prayer in that way. We are to always pray and not give up. So if you're run over by a bus and I see it, and I can get away with saying that now because Bill's gone into the kitchen, so I'm all right. He always used to say, that doesn't happen when I drive a bus. And many of you will remember hearing him say that. But what really matters is, I would pray for you, and I would ring a 999 ambulance as well. I wouldn't just do one, I would do both. I would get the help, and I would pray. And perhaps it's possible you could be killed. It's also possible that you could get up restored. And we can pontificate and make all these excuses up to try and bend our theology to mix in with reality. But the truth is, that sometimes the kingdom of God comes and sometimes it doesn't. And what we need to do on our journey is remember that we are walking with Jesus to a time in which his kingdom will always be here. Handel's Messiah at Christmas, and at other times, but I tend to listen to it all year round. But it says, the kingdom of our God, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Talks about that in Revelation. Revelation 12, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah have now come. The day will come when they have come. Because the accuser of our brothers has been thrown out, the one who accuses them has been thrown out before God. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives in the face of death. This, of course, is talking about the many martyrs of that day. This is written probably in the reign of Domitian, who was sort of just straight post after Nero, even more vicious Caesar than Nero. And we know that John is writing to the church to say to them, hey guys, you're going to really face it now. If you thought we've had trouble, trouble's really coming. But there's hope. And you've got to stand with me and believe because there is hope. And we know that Revelation goes on to talk about a river of living water flowing from the throne of God, with trees growing either side, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And there's no more curse, and there's no more tears, no more crying. And there's no need for a lamplight, because God is the light of that place. When we pray, we are calling that kingdom into being in our world. We should pray according to the will of God, and the will of God is that the kingdom of God should come. Remember, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, it's a model, and it says you should always pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's a couplet. It's sort of a repetition of the same thing. The will of God is that the kingdom of God should come, and it's put that way so we will understand that. We should pray life into people until they die. I really believe this. Now, I went to see a lady in hospital when I heard that she was very ill. And I said to her, how do you want me to pray? And she said, I think I should go home now. So I sat there and I prayed with her, not that God would heal her, I prayed that she would go home. She was old and full of years, and she was a fine example of the Christian life, and I prayed that she would go home. And she'd been lingering on for about 3 weeks, and I prayed with her, and she was dead the following morning. Now, you might say to me, well, that's great, Steve. You go and pray for people, and they're dead the following morning. Remind me not to ask you to come and pray for me. But, you know, I think that's a real result. It was a real result for her. She entered into the fullness of the kingdom of God. It was where she wanted to be. She had lived a long and full life as a testimony to the love of Jesus. And it was wonderful to see her passing. And it was wonderful that I had the opportunity to do her funeral as well. You know, we should remember that we should pray healing into the sick until they get healed or until they die. Remember King David? When his son was dying, he prayed that God would have mercy and heal him until they came and told him that he picked up the vibe that he had died. And they said, why are you stopping praying now and going and having a meal and all of that? He said, well, while he was alive, there was hope. And you know something? We should never give up. Also, we should never try and keep people that are ready to go. If they're ready to go, let's cheer them on. Let's run with them to the finishing line. Let's hold up their arms as they're passing. You know, why, as Christians who believe in heaven, are we so worried about going there? We really ought to have a more positive attitude about the death of the righteous. You know, when you go, I'm going to have a party. That's not because I'm not going to miss you. Of course I miss you. I miss everybody that dies. I was up in the early hours this morning and I was talking to God about a friend of mine who died 3 years ago. And I've still not quite got over it, if I'm absolutely honest. I miss the guy. But you know, we can miss people and we can almost miss them before they go. But we stand there praying for the breakthrough. And if they don't want a breakthrough, we agree with them. But if they do want a breakthrough, we fight. We fight. We fight heavenly powers. We fight the spirit of death. We fight everything that comes against them. Because we believe there is a kingdom of God that we can pray it into our reality. And the line in the road can bend. And reality can bend, and everything can change, and the doctor can end up being wrong. And as someone who has a doctor in the family, and is about to have a second doctor in the family, I have the highest opinion of the medical profession. I really do. You know, I work with them through my work with Candlelighters. I work with the medical profession. I believe in the medical profession. But I also believe this, that the word of a doctor is just that. It's the word of a doctor. But the word of God is greater and more powerful, and it can change our lives. And when God speaks the word into our lives, it can bring life to the dying. It can bring resurrection to the dead. I still remember my evening spent with Marvin Ford, who showed me his death certificate. I also still remember his cowboy boots. But, you know, as a man who went everywhere talking about how God had raised him from the dead in the morgue, after he died, he'd gone down to the morgue, his pastor had turned up late, he'd been playing golf. Pastor comes and lays hands on him and prays for him, and he sits bolt upright in the morgue. You know, God does do these things. And we should never give up until death. And then we should celebrate life. So, if your prayers have become clouded with prayers of judgment, you know, sometimes people say to me, I'm praying that God will judge them. Well, we have to learn to stop that. We need to maybe have a talk about that afterwards. But let God be judge, and let us be a blessing. May your prayers always be a blessing. If you are wronged, pray blessing on people. Don't pray judgment on them. Pray blessing. That is what we should do. We should always pray for forgiveness for the sinner, for redemption for the prodigal. In fact, we should do it like our Father did it, and what our Father does it, and how Jesus does it. We should pray blessing on everyone around us. When you bless, you are manifesting the nature of Jesus. You are doing what God wants you to do, which is to be like his firstborn, your elder brother, when you pray blessing. My third point this morning is God will make a way. Try staring through that. That's a bizarre one, isn't it? Our problem is vision. I know the scripture says without a vision the people perish. But you see, we can't always see ahead. Psalm 119, verse 105, I was given a pencil in Sunday school that said on it, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light on my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. I've always remembered that verse. I only started understanding it about 15 years ago. And I suddenly realized that what it meant was God shines his light on where my feet are on the path. And I can see how to take a next step. But I can't see down the path. I can't see what the path holds. But I can see enough to take a step. And we struggle with that. We try everything we can to get a long-term view. And do you know what? If that's what you're doing, you're wasting your time. Because there is no long-term view. There is light on your feet so you can take the next step. If we fill ourselves with God's word, he shines light on our path so that we can make that step. He doesn't necessarily show us the whole path. We pray and we can't see how God will answer. But we must believe that he wants to do that and that he will. When it comes to death, we all have to leave this realm. And Christians continue into life eternal with Jesus. Death is the result of the fall of man, and therefore not actually natural. I've chosen my words carefully. But it is inevitable. Sometimes, when we're full of years, we shouldn't look back, or shouldn't look forward to death as a failure. Someone said to me a few weeks ago, so-and-so has died this week. He was only 72. That's young, isn't it? The person who said this to me was 88. We do seem to redefine what old is as we get older. I define myself personally as middle-aged, which means I should die when I'm 118. As Christians, passing through death into eternal life is a great achievement. It's a great victory. And we shouldn't talk it down as if it was failure to die. If you are young or have dependents that need you, I think we should fight all the way. If you still feel you have got something in you to give to this world or to God's church, we should stand with you and pray all the way. There are certain people in this world that I'm going to pray that they live forever. Because there are certain people that really have had a big impact on my lives. And even though they're getting older, I'm praying that they never die. You know something? We shouldn't be praying that the world is full of 118-year-olds. But let's celebrate the death of those who've walked with God. Make sure that you listen to this carefully. Make sure you have a plan for your funeral and that you have shared it with your pastor and your relatives. Did you hear that? We don't want any of this, a funeral organized by your relatives that doesn't respect your life, that doesn't reflect what you would have wanted. You could say, well, I'm gone then, it doesn't care, I don't care what they do. You know, for the sake of those that you remember you, leave word for what you want. I'm quite happy to keep a copy. But if you don't tell your relatives, then your pastor cannot superimpose his view on their view. If they say, well, we want to do this, and I can say, one situation, I said, well, I know that your mother wanted this. And they said, well, she never said that to us. So bear that in mind. We have all experienced victories in our lives. We have also experienced times that don't feel like victory, that might feel like failure. We must fight in prayer for the kingdom of God to come. But remember that it doesn't always. But that doesn't mean that you give up. Because the church has seen martyr after martyr over the years. But we still pray for each life. Do you think the church prayed for James when he was arrested? I think they did. But James got his head cut off. Did the church pray for Peter? Yes. Peter had a miraculous escape from prison. We need to pray till the kingdom of God comes. So getting back to this verse that I've told you about in Luke 22, Jesus says, I have prayed for you, Peter. I have prayed for you. And yet Peter went on to deny Jesus three times. Did Jesus' prayer not work? I mean, can you say that without having someone throw potatoes at you for heresy? I mean, is it possible that Jesus' prayers didn't work? Or is it possible that our perspective is skewed and we are looking at one thing, but Jesus is looking farther ahead? Could it be that the answer is not what happens immediately, but what happens in the fullness of time? We struggle to see sometimes how God is answering our prayers. How was it for Jesus? He prayed for Peter, and Peter went on to deny him three times. Let's look at the answers. That picture, I've got that picture twice. One with the dad stood where the little boy is, and the little boy stood with the daddies, and this one. And whoever stands at the right-hand side in that room is bigger, because the geometry of the room is not as it appears. And the photo looks weird. That little boy is about half his dad's height in reality. But on that picture, things look skewed. The reality of that picture is not the reality in which we live in. Jesus prayed for Peter. And he said, when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. That's why I had Bill read out to us today, John, where Jesus turns up on the beach and says to Peter three times, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with a commitment, an unselfish love? And three times Peter answers him, Lord, you know that I love you with a filio love, friendship love. I love you as a friend. He must have been thinking about the prayer that Jesus prayed for him. And I also think he was thinking about the prayer that Jesus prayed for him on the day of Pentecost. Up to this point, Peter has been a bit of a disappointment, hasn't he? You know, he has, let's be honest. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, Jewish men and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words. This is the guy who daren't even stand up for Jesus. A few weeks later, he stands up and he says, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And he goes on. And eventually he says to them, repent! Be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus the Messiah for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it says that day they baptized 3,000 converts. What a change. What a change. Would you like that? I'd like that. Really would. You know, Jesus' prayer was answered. But if you had been there when Jesus was arrested and tried, you'd have said, well, not even the prayer of Jesus could have saved Peter. But Jesus was thinking ahead. And Peter, who even when he sees the resurrected Jesus on the seashore, even then he can't quite say to him, I agape you. That same Peter will stand up in front of thousands and attract their attention, which is hardly what someone in his position felt inclined to do at that time, and say to them, repent! Well, and we struggle sometimes to pray for someone in Tesco's. Peter did it. Jesus' prayer was answered. But our skewed perspective looks at that and says, well, didn't work out very well, did it, Jesus, that prayer of yours? But it's still being answered. The prayer of John chapter 17, the prayer for unity in the church is still being answered. I grew up in a town where, well, I don't know that there was anyone else, hardly, that believed in Jesus other than where we've met. There were a few Methodists that were really good, and there were one or two in the Salvation Army. But, you know, in the Anglican Church, I grew up believing Anglicans couldn't be saved. Because in the Anglican Church that I grew up in, the vicar would openly say there was no resurrection, there was no virgin birth. And I thought, good grief, you know, this man is paid to be there, and he's denying the very fabric of what they say they believe. But you know something? In York, we have over 60 churches, part of a network called One Voice, over 40 ministry leaders and pastors and vicars meet together every Wednesday to pray for this city. The mix of them changes. You know, some people go every week, some people go once every fortnight, some people go once a month, some people turn up when they turn up. But the fact is, there is a real unity in this city that is amazing. I was with my friend Ian Mayer at the One event from Doncaster. They're experiencing exactly the same thing in Doncaster. And the fact is, there are 125 cities in this country where the Evangelical Alliance have tracked the same sort of level of unity amongst churches. Now, if you'd have said to me about the prayer of Jesus for unity when I was 20, I would have said, well, it's not doing very well, is it? I'm sorry, Jesus. Let me pat you on the back. I'm sorry, Jesus, your prayer isn't doing very well. The fact is, today, I can see it's doing very well. Do you know what? It's even spreading to America. I mean, I've got one friend in one particular city in America, and he tells me that none of the pastors will even speak to each other. Even when they shared a platform with the mayor at something, they wouldn't even acknowledge each of them was there. But even in America, this message is starting to get together. And there are annual big prayer sessions that are happening where churches are coming together and praying for the city. And I think when we recognise that the kingdom of God needs to come into our city, there is reason for us to meet with other church leaders and pray for the same thing. Look, guys, I'm never, ever going to be happy to be an Anglican. I'm never, ever going to be happy to be a Calvinist. I'm never, ever going to be happy to meet with certain types of people because my theology is different. I have walked a different way. I believe a different thing. I could say to you, I could be very, very cheeky and say, because I'm right. But I wouldn't even dare say that because there but for the grace of God. But I'll tell you what, I can join with anyone who confesses Jesus as Lord and pray for this city together because we have a common cause to pray for the betterment of our land, to pray for the kingdom of God to come. I want to pray for the kingdom of God to come in your life. I want to pray for the kingdom of God to come in your streets. I want to pray for the kingdom of God to come. And I believe it's something we can do in unity. And all I'm saying to you is you look at this picture of this son who looks about twice the height of his dad. And what I'm telling you is your perspective is skewed. It's not them that are wrong. They're actually the real height. But the picture is skewed. Our perspective on them is skewed. And sometimes our perspective on prayer is skewed. And we need to know that when we have prayed, God is on the ball. For we know that in all things God is working for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Do you love God? Yes! Are you called? Can I just remind you? You are called. You are called. You might say, but I'm a full-time parent. I'm a full-time this. I've got the... You are called. Do you know, for many, many years, I felt I had the call of God on my life to go into the ministry. And do you know when it happened? It's when I started to realize in 2003, in the beginning of the year, it suddenly hit me that I was in full-time ministry. I was working for PC World, I was managing superstores, but every day I was praying with people. Every day I was talking to them about Jesus. And I suddenly realized, I am actually in full-time ministry. And do you know what? Then God allowed me to step into full-time ministry. Isn't it amazing? But what I am saying to you is, we have to recognize that our view of life might be a bit skewed. And keep on praying. He told them a parable on the need for them to always pray and not become discouraged. Don't give up when you pray. Always pray. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing. Don't stop. Keep praying. If the dead, particularly if we've had them cremated, you can stop praying. But do you know what? Until then, pray. Pray that the situation will change. Pray that God will keep you. Do you know what? I've had times when I've prayed for money and I've thought, well, thanks God for all your help. And do you know what? God has helped. Sometimes bills have been reduced to the amount I had to pay. Sometimes we've miraculously had wadges of cash. Can you have a wadge of cash? Yeah. Wadges of cash put through the door. I have to say to you, it hasn't happened many times, but it has happened. When we last needed a car, God miraculously provided. Do you know what? You can go all year, desperate, you think, and then all of a sudden, you are desperate, and God provides. And I want to assure you today that whatever you're facing, don't allow your perspective on life and on prayer and on your need. You know, we can, when we start to focus on our need, everything bends around us. It's like that first picture I showed you. The city bends around our prayers because we all become so focused on our need. Do you know we need to just focus on Jesus when we pray? Pray and God will meet your need. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, today we just submit our prayer to you. We recognize that sometimes things don't happen at the pace we would like. And Lord, we confess our likes to you and our skewed perspectives. And we ask you to forgive us and help us to carry on praying whilst you provide, whilst you meet our need. Lord, we've got names on our hearts of people that are in desperate need. And we have offered them up to you today. And Lord, we're going to continue to pray because we know that you heal the sick. We know that you touch people in desperate need. And Father, we're just praying right now that you will manifest your kingdom in the lives around us. And as you do that, we will give you praise and honor because you deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you. Thank you for listening.